finally got our website up and running again. Actually, it's kind of funny. I actually had somebody call and leave a nasty message on the church's answering machine because our website was not up and running. I felt like saying, man, I'm glad you're not coming to Harvest, because if we found out who you were, we would hang you out front by your toes. But it is up and running. I had to threaten them, but it worked. So we're good to go. We'll catch back up on the messages here for the last several weeks sometime soon. Alex has a full-time job getting that done. Proverbs chapter 15, Brother Frable read for us, verses 13 through 25. I changed my message again, just like I did last week, so don't go by the bulletin. You can go by everything in the bulletin except for the sermon titles. Those are given to change all the time. Actually, as soon as I saw Joel show up, I knew what I was going to preach, so I quick changed my message. Get it ready for him. I titled the message, How Do You Spell Relief? You're all going, R-O-L-A-I-E-S. The old commercial. But that's the title of the message. How do you spell relief? I want to give you some principles today on how to bring relief to your home. We've been talking now for several weeks about the home, and we'll be talking for several more weeks about the home and relationships and families and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know about you, but this world is stressful enough. The home ought to be a stress-free place. And so we're going to talk about that today. I can tell you guys are on the edge of your seat, anticipating, wanting to hear it. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we gain, Lord, some biblical principles today to apply in our lives, bring to our homes. And Father, make our homes a, Father, just a better environment. Lord, a place that's fun to be at and a joyous place. And Lord, help each and every one of us, Father, to own up to whatever our shortcomings are that may be hindering that from being a reality. Help us to be honest. Lord, help us to make decisions and to do what's right. Father, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray today would be a day they put their trust in you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You'll notice if you look at this passage here in Proverbs 15, it contains some very negative words. Look at verse 13 in the second part there. You'll see the word sorrow. Look down at verse 15 and you'll see the word afflicted. Verse 16 at the end there, you see the word trouble. Verse 17 towards the end, you see the word hatred. Verse 18, about halfway through, you see the word strife. Verse 22, there you see the word disappointed. These are all synonyms for stress. These are all synonyms for tension, sorrow, afflicted, trouble, hatred, strife, disappointed. They represent those times in our lives when the string gets too tight. And sometimes that string gets too tight and eventually it snaps. Brother Glenn or Jason, you guys ever tighten a guitar string and have it snap on you? You tighten it and you make it a little tighter and a little more tension and a little more tension, and I can get a little bit more tension out of this thing and ping, snaps. Maybe you've been blowing up a balloon. And if you're like me, there's always room for more air in that balloon. I mean, you blow that bad boy up, and you blow it up, and you blow it up, and then pop, right in your hands at times. And all we got to do is look around in our society. We're living in stressful times. I mean, everybody is stressing out about everything, and almost every day, if you watch the news, which I really would encourage you not to do, but if you watch the news or read the newspaper, you hear about another home where the string has snapped. Where the phone rings. On the back of our bulletin, it says, please silence. I'm going to put the movie theater thing up there. Did you know that an act of domestic violence is committed every 15 seconds in America? Every 15 seconds. an act of domestic violence. In 25% of all marriages, violence occurs occasionally. 25%. 20% of all murders that take place happen within the family. Of those 20%, 13% is a spouse killing a spouse. We used to make the statement, it's a jungle out there. I think that statement is now, it's a jungle in here. For many a home. Stress in a home is kind of like sand to machinery. It keeps it from running smoothly. And I believe a home, a marriage, a family, which ought to be smooth and ought to be efficient, instead begins to grind over time, slowly. So how do we resist stress and tension? How do we keep it out of the home? Say, by getting rid of all of our children. How do we get rid of stress and tension in the home? How do we fix that? Well, the Bible gives us some answers. Number one, this is going to sound so simple, you're going to be like, we came for this. But the truth is, we probably fail in these areas. Number one, learn to laugh. Learn to laugh. Look at verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Look at verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Skip over to chapter 17 and look at verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. What is a broken spirit? It's a spirit that's afflicted. It's a spirit that is sad. It's a spirit that is experiencing stress, tension, hurt, anger. And when that spirit is broken, it means you've lost your zeal. It means you've lost your enthusiasm. It means maybe that you're tempted or on the verge of just saying, I'm done. I'm giving up. I'm throwing in the towel. Laughter is a gift that God has given us. And I believe he's given it to us to release tension and to keep our spirits from being broken. Because there's not much that's going on in this world to laugh about. If you want good entertainment, go sit on a bench at Walmart. That's quality entertainment right there. People have hobbies of watching birds and trees and butterflies. I watch people. People are my hobby to watch, and it is extremely entertaining. According to this verse, laughter, or I'm sorry, merry heart doeth good like medicine. That's God's way, one of God's ways of keeping us healthy, emotionally and physically. Matter of fact, medical science has proven that when you laugh, chemicals and enzymes are released in the brain, which are actually important in strengthening and helping your vital organs. Let me read to you an article from a secular magazine called Executive Digest. This is what it said. It said, scientists have been studying the effects of laughter on human beings and have found, among other things, that laughter has a profound and instantaneous effect on virtually every important organ of the human body. Laughter reduces unhealthy tensions and relaxes the tissues, as well as exercising the most vital organs. Laughter, even when forced, results in beneficial effects on us, both mentally and physically. So the next time you feel nervous and jittery, indulge in a good laugh. That's what the unsaved society is starting to see. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, I don't think that I could possibly ever deal with the stresses and pressures of the ministry if home was not a fun place to be at. if my family was not fun people to be with, and my wife will vouch for the fact that I'm not the kind of person that takes life all that seriously. The truth is, you're not getting out of it alive anyway. So you might as well learn to laugh. The kids, and I thank God for kids that enjoy having fun, enjoy laughing. At dinner table anymore, I've got to calm everybody down because they just get out of control being goofy, being silly. And it's fun. But when you have an 11-year-old, or almost 11-year-old, and almost 13-year-old, sometimes they cross that line for humor's sake. And you've got to reel them in and slow them down. Especially when mommy's there. When daddy's there, there's a little bit more liberty. When mom's there, the hammer comes down a little quicker. Truth is, sometimes the boys don't even realize how entertaining they are. We were watching The Lord of the Rings the other night, me and Grayson and Austin. And Austin is like into it. I mean, Austin has costumes. I mean, he runs around the house ready to kill every orc that comes into the house. I mean, full sound effects and everything. I mean, it is on. Rowan came down the other week dressed up like a ninja with a patch on her eye. She gets all into it. Humorous, entertaining. Yesterday we went to Dorney Park, and if you have a Facebook, I put two entertaining videos on there. One with me and Gavin on the teacup, which, by the way, Snoopy Land is of the devil. I just want to say that. That teacup just spins and spins, and Gavin's going, "Faster, Daddy, faster!" And I was ready to hurl on anybody within a 10-yard proximity of me. But I was singing while we were spinning in circles, and my head was hurting so badly, and then me and Rowan rode on the Apollo. I just laughed. I mean, just laughed and just had a good time. You know, the home ought to be a place of laughter. Three things, parents, that you ought to give your children: life, love, and laughter. Kids ought to have that. Life, love, and laughter. And three rules you ought to have for your home is: be fair, be firm, and be fun. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Have good times. Learn to laugh. Lighten up. Now I know, when I say lighten up, men, husbands, we have to be careful when we say to our wives, relax. That is the thing to say just before her claws come out and take your eyeballs out of your skull. Don't tell me to relax. I am relaxed. Learn to laugh. Have fun. You know, some things in the scheme of life, not that big of a deal. Just not that big of a deal. And the sooner we learn to not fight over those things and turn them into something that's big, you know, learn to laugh sometimes. Now, there's the little things, the little burrs under the saddle. You know, my OCD tendencies tend to make me a little bit upset when things aren't where they're supposed to be. When my boys need a pair of socks, and so they decide to empty out the bin of 793,000 socks and leave them on the floor, covering the entire living room floor, and then go outside and disappear. And then I watch them as they come in, and you know what they do? They do what your kids do. They walk right over top of them as if they're not even there. And I want to make them put on every single one of them at once. But you know what? I'd rather have socks on the floor than not have kids. I'd rather have things maybe not the way they ought to be than to have a home where mom and dad and the children don't get along and don't love each other. I'd rather have dishes piling up in the sink. It doesn't mean, Austin, that you don't have to do the dishes anymore. I'd rather have dishes piling up in the sink than have a place where there's anger and bitterness and hatred, avoidance. Now, not saying don't clean your house. Clean your house. just had a nice family chat yesterday about cleaning and chores. But we get bent out of shape way too easily. And society, not that I'm blaming them, but society has such a adverse effect on our spirits. And then we come home and something's not the way it ought to be, or somebody says something just in a little different manner, a different way, or, you know, and I don't know why we ever use the phrase, we woke up on the wrong side of the bed. That's a horrible excuse for having a bad attitude. But the truth is, we let all these other things adversely affect us, and then, just like that string, we snap. And it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Boy, I wish you moms and dads would learn to laugh more with your children and laugh more at yourselves. I'd rather my boys grow up thinking, you know, my dad was an absolute riot when we go out and do silly things and goofy things and just have a good time, than my dad was always this austere disciplinarian where, you know, there's a balance. Too much love, not enough discipline, creates too much liberty and indulging in sins that will destroy them. Too much discipline without a balance of love is going to create children that will resent you and hate you and never know what it's like to have close relationships. So it's not either or, it's both and. We want both of them. We want love and we want discipline. Now if your nature, if your personality is more of a disciplinarian, and that's fine. Some people, that's just their makeup. If you're more of a disciplinarian, that's fine. But you know what? Step up the love then to meet that. Find ways to express love. Find ways to enjoy yourselves. Find ways to have fun. You know, embarrassing yourself is not necessarily a horrible thing. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you'll do something absolutely ridiculous and your children will laugh at you. Shame on you, parent, if you shut them down because they laughed at you because you just made yourself look like a fool. Learn to laugh at yourself. Because we're all laughing at you. So learn to laugh at yourself. You know, one of the things I appreciate about our church is we have people that, you know, you guys didn't see it, but at the end of the offering, Brother John had Raymer up against the back wall, spread eagle, and was frisking him, giving him a pat down. Make sure your offering envelope stayed in the plate. You know, I appreciate people who can take a ribbon. I appreciate people who can take it and picked on. Again, not out of hatred or insulting, but just out of good-natured fun. You know, I've had people tell me in the past that I use too much humor when I preach. And I'm thinking, shame on the Christian that thinks they're more spiritual because they avoid humor. The Bible talks all about a merry heart and enjoying yourself. And I think, you know, Charles Spurgeon said, if you can't laugh in church, where can you laugh? And it ought to be a place of laughter. It ought to be a place of fun. It ought to be a place of enjoyment. And, you know, think about it, husband and wife. When was the last time you just enjoyed laughing together? It's a personal challenge for me to make my wife laugh. Because my wife is as serious as you can get.
Amen.
Amen. Raymer knows it. He's been terrified of my wife since he was 10 years old. He has nightmares of Mrs. B. Raymer, sit down and knock it off! Very serious. And so I get a kick out. Every once in a while I'll say something and she'll start laughing. I'll be like, yes! What an accomplishment! I got one! Gotta write this down somewhere. Grayson doesn't take much. Grayson, you just make a face at him and he'll start laughing. Grayson has my humor. I mean, it's sick. It's sarcastic. It's witty. It's all that fun stuff. Austin is the class clown. You know, enjoy moments that they laugh at that may not even be funny. You know, kids find humor in the absolute stupidest things. Let me rephrase that. Kids and adult men find humor in the absolute stupidest things.
Amen.
I mean, me and my boys would be on the floor laughing. My wife's like, I don't even think that's funny. Of course you don't. killer. I mean, just kill the whole joy of everything. We just enjoy laughing. Gavin had a baseball game on Friday night. Gavin is the... Was it Friday night?
Yeah.
Gavin's the youngest one on his team.
Nice.
7 years old. He wasn't even supposed to be on that team, but the coach said, we need more players, so we'll let Gavin play with us. It's Austin's age, and Austin's going to be 11. And so here's this 7-year-old kid out there. Every game they've had so far is either struck out, or because he's so small, the strike zone is so tiny, they walk him. But mainly striking out. And so they had their game, and he struck out the first two times that he was up. And I was over there trying to encourage him, and Gavin doesn't get discouraged that easily with that kind of stuff. And so here they are. It's the bottom of the last inning. Their team is down by one run. They're losing. Guy on second, guy on third. Two outs. Gavin's up. And you could just see the whole team is like, oh, we lost. The guy that's up next is one of the best players, Tanner. Tanner's going, please, Gavin, please walk. Please walk. So I'm standing right behind the cage. And I'm going, you got it, buddy. You got it, man. You swing away, man. You hit that ball. You're going to crush it, Gavin. You got it. So he gets up there and he smacks that. And I don't know why kids crush the home plate with their bat. Bam, 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 bam. He gets ready. And first pitch, whoo, strike one. That's okay, buddy. You saw it. You'll get it the next time. You got it, Gavin. You got it. Next pitch, whoo, strike two. And inside I'm going, oh man, this is bad. You got it, Gavin, you got it, buddy. Now you saw it. This one, you're gonna crush. You're gonna hit this one. Third pitch, whack. And he hit it. But he hit it far. He hit it just off to the side of the pitcher. And if the pitcher was smart, he'd have picked it up and threw him out, game over. But the pitcher grabbed the ball and panicked. Because he knew someone was running home. So he sees Gavin, and Gavin's got the tiny feet. He's booking at the first base. And the pitcher looks at him, looks at the first baseman, and then sees the guy running home and panics and turns around to throw the ball home, but throws a horrible throw. So that guy slides in, he's safe, now it's tied. Well, the ball's rolling around, the guy from second never stopped running. So he's booking, and he slides. And he wins the game. By his slides, the end of the game, meanwhile, Gavin ran all the way to third base. And so the game was over. Gavin's hit won the game. And I mean, the bench cleared. They ran out onto the field. The coach ran out there and threw him up on his shoulders and was running around the field with them. And so then they get over to their little huddle there. And, you know, 1, 2, 3, West End, where they cheer. They go, 1, 2, 3, Gavin! And they all cheer his name, and they gave him a game ball. And I mean, he was on cloud nine for the rest of the day. I think he slept with the game ball in his hands. But you know what? It was a big deal. So what I made it a big deal. Man, I put it on Facebook. I was texting people. I was telling people. Man, first thing in the morning, he's sitting there eating breakfast. I said, there's the game winner. There's the game winner. There's Gavin Beaumont. And he got a big cheesy smile and milk and Cheerios falling out of his mouth.
What about the victory party that you had after the game?
That's right. That's right. We went to Rossi's for a victory party. You know, just... Folks, a Christian home ought to be a place of laughter.
Yeah.
Ought to be a place where it's just, it's effectual. It's just growing. It's just, whether you have kids or not, just a husband and a wife living at home, man, have a good time. Play board games. Play pranks on each other. Not pranks that hurt them. I've seen some horrible pranks. And I've done some horrible pranks. My boys always tell me, Dad, tell us some things you did in college. Man, we did some great ones. You want to hear about them?
Yeah.
All the parents are going, like putting Kool-Aid mix in the shower head. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can do. One guy emptied out his cologne thing and filled it with toilet water. It was funny then, but it was even funnier when he's going... Anyway, my wife hates when I tell these stories, so I'll stop there. She's not even here. I just feel guilty. I can feel her looking at me right now. Number two, to relieve the tension at home, cultivate contentment. Cultivate contentment. Go back to chapter 15. Look at verse number 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stall ox and hatred therewith. Very simply put, you're better off eating a plate of vegetables than you are having filet mignon when the home's not happy. And we have a materialistic attitude. Share with you an illustration. A dad pulls in to his little frame house in his old car. His kids run out to meet him. He enters into the house to the smell of fried chicken, corn on the cob, butter dripping off of it. Getting hungry, aren't you? There's no tablecloth, just placemats. There's no china, just a bunch of mismatched ditches and dishes and silverware. Some are chipped. Stainless steel silverware, paper napkins. They all sit around the table. Dad says it's time to pray, and they all hold hands together. They thank the Lord for the meal. They're not in a dining room. Their house isn't that big to have a dining room, just in a little kitchen. But man, it rings with laughter, and the kids are talking about what they did that day. Sons are talking about a frog they caught, a snake that bit them, how they tortured their little sister, which, by the way, is hilarious. Ask Stacy. Torturing little sisters is so much fun. Can I share with you what we did to her one time? How many of you like to play with bubble wrap? It instantly makes you a child. I don't care how old you are, when there's bubble wrap near you, you know you're popping a couple of them. You have to. Well, somehow in my parents' house, when they were living over on 2 Street, there was the big bubble wrap. Not the little tiny ones, but the big bubbles. And me and my brother Chris were sitting there watching a ball game or something, and Stacy came in. She was only maybe 14 or 15 at the time. And she goes, "Hey, look!" And she holds the bubble wrap up to her head, and she starts going, popping it. Light bulb! And I mean, my brother, I mean, we looked at each other, and as soon as we looked at each other, she knew she did a bad thing. And she went, "No!" And she went to run up the stairs. Well, I reached through the slats backwards and grabbed her. And I'm holding her. And she is screaming like a stuck pig. It's like 11 o'clock at night, and she's, "Mom! By the way, I was pastoring at the time. It wasn't that long ago. This is hilarious. Because I have her through the slats hanging onto her. My brother grabbed her around the staircase. My mom comes down the stairs. This is awesome. This is why my mom is delirious right here. My mom goes, "Stacy, be quiet. Knock it off." Then she looks down and she sees we have her.
Yeah.
Her life is about to end. And my mom goes, "Be quiet." No, no. She's going, "Mom, the boys, Stacy, I don't want to hear it. Be quiet." And she turns around and goes right back to bed. And we're like, "Yeah, baby." We dragged her down the stairs. And I mean, the bubble wrap was huge. So we wrapped it around her head. And we're whacking her head. Then we laid it on the floor. And I had her ankles, and my brother had her hands, and it was, boop, pop, 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 whoop, boop, pop, 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 pop. That was quality entertainment for a good 10, 15 minutes. And she screamed the whole time.
Just remember, you have a daughter, Pastor.
Yes. 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 my boys would be killed if they ever do that to Rowan. Actually, knowing Rowan, she will beat them senseless. I'm just sitting around talking about, well, you know, I come home the other day, I come down my alley, and we don't own the alley. The alley's not ours. Sitting in the alley is our children's picnic table in the alley with indoor furniture on top of the picnic table in the alley with a lot of their toys next to the picnic table with stuff on top of the picnic table with the picnic table in the alley with stuff just strewn all over the alley. I couldn't even go. I said, guys, what's that? I made love. I said, where's Austin? He's right there. He's at the tippy top of a tree. I'm like, what are you doing? He said, Dad, watch this. I can shake it. I don't shake it. And I mean, just there's the chalk everywhere. And, you know, but as I'm, you know, so people know kids live there. I'm glad kids live there. If we don't have a big yard, I can cut all my grass with a pair of scissors in less than 10 minutes. We don't have a lot of property. But I appreciate knowing that we have a home where our children can learn to be content. Amen. Think of the opposing story. A mansion with big white columns out front. Dad pulls up in a BMW. Gets out of the car. Kicks the cat out of the way. That's not really a bad thing. Nobody comes out to meet him, though, because they're all in their rooms watching their own little private TVs. Playing on their little private video games. It's time to eat. They come down to their long formal dining room table, china, crystal. They even have a butler that comes out, brings out the hors d'oeuvres. Some hors d'oeuvres. Appetizers, soup du jour, salad, smoking roast. I mean, it just has it all. Boy, Dad eats as fast as he can. There's no communication. He's preoccupied thinking about what he has to do. Mom has a face like a hatchet because she knows he's cheating on her. Teenagers are rebellious. They say nothing. There's no kindness. It's just cutting and nasty. Which of these homes would you rather have? I'm not saying it's impossible to have both. It's just not common to have both. If you want to have a happy home, you've got to cultivate contentment. And what that means is live within your means. Financial stress will kill our homes. That's why the Bible says better is a dinner of herbs. Be careful, Christian. Don't get on the treadmill of materialism because it's not going to take you anywhere. Well, if I only had a bigger, nicer house, if I only had a newer car. No, the truth is if you're not happy with what you have now, you're not going to be happy when you have that either. Don't misunderstand me. Get a nice car. Get a nice house. Get the most expensive one that you can afford. I don't have any problem getting anything as long as you know that it's not those things that bring happiness. It's not those things that bring contentment. That's why Paul said that, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. In Hebrews 13, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Many of us are blessed with a nice place. We have some nice things. Modest. But nice. But when I think about my family, you know, we enjoyed life when we were living in a two-bedroom apartment. When it was just me and Sherry. Or when it was just me, Sherry, and Grayson. We enjoyed it. Right, no matter where we are, I want to be content with where I am and what I have. And thank, you know, some of us don't get better than what we do have because we never take time to thank God for what we do have. Many times we're thankful for what we now have, but we know it doesn't bring happiness with it. Every possession you own is wood, hay, and stubble. There's nothing to it. Matter of fact, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Right. It's not he who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys loses. loses every toy that he had. And so, again, be content. There's many people that kill themselves to have extra. I'm not talking about working hard to make ends meet. I'm talking about working hard so you can get a 3-car garage instead of a 2-car garage. To get a 4th car instead of a 2nd car. To get things that you just don't need. The tyranny of possessions that prompts so many people to go out seeking more money to buy more things or to pay off what they already bought on credit when they should be out in the yard teaching their boy how to throw a baseball. Or they should be out with their daughter reading a book to her or teaching her things. Just spending time pushing them on a swing. Investing in them. I said it before, you've never seen on a tombstone the saying, "I wish I spent more time at work." You don't see that. But there's a whole lot of people that wish they spent more time with their family and had the right kind of a home. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like.
Right.
I don't understand that. And it's becoming a drive in our society that we have to have all these outward things. Look, who cares what the Joneses think?
Right.
I don't try to keep up with my neighbor. Technically right now, my neighbor's house is burnt down, so we're doing okay. It's horrible. They're okay. It's not competition. It's, you know what? My family. My home. I love coming home to 4, gotta give Trayton a few more years, 5 children that are happy to see their dad. I like coming home, or when I leave in the morning, to a daughter who says, "Daddy, don't leave till I get my hug and my kiss." Every day. You can't replace that. And it doesn't come just because you're saved. It doesn't happen just because you come to church. It happens when you cultivate that kind of an atmosphere. And parents, don't expect children to promote that type of an atmosphere if you don't. It starts with you. And then I see that. Wives, you promote that atmosphere. Husbands, you promote that atmosphere. Don't wait for somebody else to. You're going to spend a lot of years waiting for somebody else to do what you could have done and should have done, but ended up not doing, and then you're going to spend the rest of your year blaming it somebody else for it not happening. Number 3. Alleviate anger. Alleviate anger. Proverbs 15. There, look at verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Go back one chapter to chapter 14 and look at verse number 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Go over to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Let me have a look at one more. Go over to chapter 29. Chapter 29. Look at verse number 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. In other words, here's the lesson. Put your mouth in gear before your brain. Don't just spew the first thing you're thinking of. Have that filter, have that gear that stops you from just reacting because of a circumstance. Don't be that person. The way to control your anger many times is to control your mouth. Obviously, but control your tongue before things get out of hand. I don't know how it is in your family, but in my family, with my wife, I always get the last word.
Oh, no.
Yes, dear. No, not necessary. Nothing's going to reduce stress and tension in the home like getting control of your words. When you're angry, when you're upset, when you're mad, and those times will come, and I'm sure I'm speaking for every adult here, those times have come. Shut up for Jesus. Keep your mouth shut. Be angry and sin not. Don't allow your mouth to run up a bill that you can't pay for. Here's what we think. Maybe I'll make my point better if I just say it a little bit louder. You know what happens after that? They get a little bit louder. And then you get a little bit louder. And before you know it, it's like being at a Metallica concert between two people. It's just loud and angry and hateful. Or we have this mentality, and I dare say in my experience and my counseling, I dare say that this would apply more to wives than it would to husbands. Maybe if I can add some kind of sarcasm or a cutting insult, maybe then they'll get the point. Yeah, they got the point all right. It was a knife in their back. I've never seen, never in all my years, I've never seen where a spouse becomes loud and nasty had that ever improved their relationship one time. Not one time have I ever seen a spouse go, you know what, I'm so glad she ripped me to shreds like that. Not one time. You say, oh, but in the heat of the moment, I just can't control my mouth. Yeah, you can, because if the phone rings in the middle of it, you answer it with his sweet words. And let me tell you another thing. Hey, can I call you right back? Yeah. No, I love you too. I'm in the middle of something. Hey, love you. Okay, bye. Let me tell you something. Hey, pick up right where we left off. Tell me we can't control it. We absolutely can control it. We choose not to. Alleviate anger. Find ways to disengage your mouth. If that doesn't come out, say, well, you don't know what they did. Hey, it was you and I that put Jesus on the cross. I don't see him responding in anger and hatred and nastiness and cutting insults and sarcasm and ripping apart. I don't see him doing that. And the Bible does tell us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that means we all, as Christians, have a responsibility to make sure that we clamp it. That verse I read a few moments ago about hearing a matter, answering a matter before he heareth it, it's a folly and shame unto him. We gotta be careful of this, Christian. We gotta be careful giving our counsel when we don't even know all sides of the story. We so easily choose sides before we even know the whole situation. I'm not saying don't be loyal to family and loyal to friends or loyal to your church. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is make sure. I've learned, look, there's at least minimum two sides to every story. Minimum. Sometimes even more. We gotta be careful. So-and-so said this. Okay, did you talk to so-and-so? Then how dare you make a declaration or a statement when you didn't even talk to so-and-so yet? There's this amazing game that children play called Pass It Down the Alley. And you get a group of young people and you tell somebody something and you say they gotta pass it down. And it's amazing how your statement can get changed just through 6, 7, 8, 9 people to not be exactly what you said. Man, and we'll hear something second hand, third hand, fourth hand, and take it as if it's Bible. Yeah. Now how about we do what the Bible says and go to that person and ask them. When it comes to specific situations, I try to make sure that I have principles in place so that I know how to respond to situations. One of my principles is when somebody comes and shares an opinion with me of somebody that I haven't met yet, two things. Number one, I try to shut them down right away because I don't want to hear their opinion of that other person. I don't even know them and I don't want to get my mind already swayed to believe a certain thing but haven't even given them the opportunity yet. So I try to shut it. If I can't shut them down for whatever reason, number two, I develop my own opinion based on my confrontation with that person. If I had never met you before, you know what? I'm going to develop my opinion of you based on my interaction with you, not somebody else's interaction with you, and then them sharing that experience with me. Because that's not fair to you. Because you may not have even liked that person. They may not have even liked you. Yeah, we're going to form a... You know, and pastors are horrible at it. But I can't tell you how many times I got, oh, you shouldn't have this pastor in, or be careful of that pastor. Don't do this with this pastor. He runs with that person. He went over there and preached for that person. So if he did that, then that means that he believes. I'm thinking, how do you guys get behind a pulpit and preach when you're sitting there doing the same thing you're going to people for doing? You can control the anger if you want to, but the key is to practice Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Don't take the bait. I've learned this. It takes two people to argue. There's no argument if only one person is doing all the yelling. That doesn't mean that we, if we're not the one yelling, that we clam up, shut down, walk away. I'm not arguing. See that? I'm the innocent one. No, if you're not even trying to fix it, then you're just as much of a problem being quiet than you are as the person yelling. But it's looking to say, hey, let's bring it down. Let's breathe here. Let's talk. I'm not your enemy. I'm your husband. I'm not your enemy. I'm your wife. I'm not your enemy. I'm your child. I'm not your enemy. I'm your parent. I'm on your side. I care about you. We can work through this. Let's talk about it. Let's give each other the respect that we deserve in the way that we talk to each other. You'd be surprised how quickly that brings down the temperatures. You want to have a happy home and get rid of that stress and that tension? Alleviate the anger. Some of you remind me of that, I don't even know what he is, fireman or something like that. One of them heroes. You know, fire on. Pfft, that's the way a lot of Christians are. What did you say? You burn everything around you. Destroy it. Let me say fourthly, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Go back to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Look at verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Aren't you glad when somebody gives you a word of encouragement right when you need it? Aren't you glad for somebody that extends mercy or grace to you when you failed them or faltered? Isn't it a blessing, spouse, when your spouse maybe does something or says something or reacts in a way that they shouldn't have? You react in a way that you shouldn't have, and your spouse extends grace towards you and is patient with you and is still kind to you? That's the way it ought to be. That means walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom is spelled out in verse number 21, that I'm going to be a man of understanding. I'm not going to be a man of situation ethics. I'm going to understand the person I'm talking to. I'm going to understand what they're trying to say. I'm going to understand the needs of my children. I'm going to understand the hurts that they may be going through. I'm going to understand maybe my own emotions at the time. I'm going to understand what the Word of God says about how to deal with that situation. I'm going to understand what's going on in society. And I'm going to walk uprightly because I have an understanding. That's walking in wisdom. Then in verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. That means a whole lot of Christians make a whole lot of plans that never come to fruition because they never sought any godly advice about their plans. That's why it continues to say, in the multitude of counsels they are established. In other verses, in a multitude of counsels there is safety. And so I was thinking about, you know what? Before I make this big decision, before I make this big choice, before I take this big step, I want to make sure what I'm doing is right. So I'm going to go find somebody who's been down that path, been down that road, and I'm going to ask them. If I want to get some insight about raising my daughter who's 6 years old, I'm going to find somebody who's done that. I'll talk to the Pearsons. They have 700 of them. I'm going to talk to people who are experienced. I'm going to talk to Betty who's raised a daughter. I talked to my mom, but her daughters are horrible. I want to talk to people that can help me in that area. If I wanted to work on a car, I'm not going to pull Austin aside and say, Austin, what do you think I should do here? I'm going to go to Brother Isaac. And if I'm going to install a window, a windshield in my car, I'm going to get a hold of Jason or Brian and say, hey, can you help me with this? Can you give me some guidance? I'm not going to ask Bochy how to put a windshield in. He don't even know how to walk and chew gum yet. I'm going to talk to people who have experience where I can gain insight in that area. Folks, swallow your pride and stop thinking that you can figure it all out on your own. When there are people who have been down that road who can give you some instruction and some insight, that's walking in wisdom. If I'm going to relieve the stress and the anxiety that's coming into my home, then I've got to make sure that as a man, in my particular scenario, I've got to make sure I walk in wisdom. Because I want to make sure that my wife has her needs met, and I got to make sure that my children have their needs met, and I got to make sure that home is where the heart is, where things are going in the right direction. And whether it's a wife or a husband or the children, we all have a responsibility of walking in wisdom. The Bible says very plainly that God is not the author of confusion. So if your home is characterized by confusion, understand this. God is not in that. There's a problem. Strife and tension result when there's confusion. When we're not on the same page, when the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing, and frustration occurs, the result is not unity and harmony, the result is division and strife and tension and stress. Problems are going to arise. Don't think, well, I'm going to do all this and all my problems will be gone. No, they're going to arise because that's normal. But here's the key. A person who's walking in wisdom will want to attack the problem, not the person. A person who's walking in wisdom is going to do what they can to say, you know what, let's work together on this. Let's get on the same page on this. Let's walk in unity on this, and that will alleviate the stress and the problems. It's your fault that they're like that. No, if you're married, you're one flesh. It's our fault. It's our fault. Now, yeah, I have issues, you have issues, but you know what? Let's tackle this because it's our problem. Let's not attack each other, let's attack the problem. How can we fix this? All the time we spend pointing fingers at each other is only making it worse, and we're teaching our children to do the same thing. They're going to grow up, and they're going to get married, and they're going to be blaming their spouses for the rest of their life because of what mom and dad did. Instead of saying, you know what? One thing my parents did is they attacked the problem. They weren't perfect at it. They weren't at it at times, and I know that. But you know what? They were always looking to make things better and fix things. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You know this passage well, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus says here, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, the key word there is doeth them, not just hearing them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. See, you build your home today on one of two foundations, rock or sand. The difference is whether or not you put Christ first in your marriage. The difference is whether or not you put Christ first in your raising of your children. The difference is whether or not you put Christ first in your home. That's building on the rock. He is the rock. He is the chief cornerstone. His word is the rock. And when the winds of adversity blow and the waves of disappointment roll in on your house weathers the storm. Because you know, this isn't about us, this is about honoring God. And we want a house that honors Christ. And we're going to cultivate an atmosphere in our house that produces love and laughter and warmth. That is walking in wisdom. And when you do that, you can build something beautiful. Let me read this to you in closing. On the foundation of Christ, if your salvation is anything more than just fire insurance to you, or a tradition, or a duty, if there's any depth to your salvation at all, then on top of that rock foundation, you will build walls of worship with studs of Sunday school and siding of Sunday night and windows of midweek attendance. Paint the interior with peace and carpet it with contentment. Build a kitchen of kindness and stock the shelves well in the pantry of purity. Then hang a chandelier of charity. A hallway of holiness will often lead you back to a bedroom of bliss. And make sure and have that special room where the whole family can bathe in the lather of laughter. That fireplace of forgiveness will warm the atmosphere and leads right up to the roof of repentance, which will keep your whole family sheltered from the storms of sin. The blessings are right in your own backyard if you want them, and if you'll build your house on that rock. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. How do you spell relief? It's not a new spouse. It's not a new home. It's not new children. It's not more money. It's not everybody else has to change. It's just having Christ as the foundation. When you have Christ as the foundation, the storms come, yet you might get some shingles ripped off. You might have some damage, as any relationship has, but you weather it because it's built on Christ. But it takes a group of people in that home that will make a decision to practice just these simple principles. I'm going to walk in wisdom. I'm going to alleviate anger. I'm going to cultivate contentment. Man, I want to learn to laugh. I just want to learn to laugh. The piano begins to play today. The Lord's dealing with you today. Would you come forward? The altar's open. The Holy Spirit's challenging you today. Don't bristle. Don't fight it. Don't wait for somebody else to change. You be the one that initiates that change.